Our time in the Word, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Oh, that you may bear with me in a little folly." We started this chapter a couple of weeks ago, before all the Easter stuff. And so we see Paul going down this road of that which is foolish, right? Just to kind of deal with some things, talk the church at Corinth, talk with them through some things. In chapter 10, 11, and 12, the overall theme here is Paul defending his authority as an apostle. Defending his authority over the church at Corinth. In fact, in chapter 10, Dan chapter 10, he talks about that his sphere of influence included them, for sure. He wasn't overstepping his bounds. He wasn't overstepping the authority that God had ordained him to have. And the reason Paul's doing this is because there were those within the church at Corinth who were opposed to Paul, who denied Paul as an apostle, who denied his authority in the faith. And so Paul kind of runs down these thoughts here when we come to chapter 11, dealing with some things that's illogical, some foolish things that they're thinking. So Paul's like, okay, this is the direction you're wanting to go. Here's what these people are telling you. Let's bring that to the illogical conclusion that brings us to. And so we started off in verse 1. The first thing we saw was that a believer cannot be deceived, right? It's illogical to conclude that a believer cannot be deceived. And so certainly there are those who have that thought. And so Paul's like, look, I fear for you. I'm afraid for you. Because of the influences that you are allowing into your lives, the people that you are listening to who are teaching you false doctrine, and if someone comes preaching another gospel, you might well listen to that and be willing to accept it. So certainly, yeah, that's the first thing that Paul deals with here. The second one is it's illogical to conclude that education and certification equal godliness. So that in verses 5 and 6. And just this thought here, and there's nothing wrong with education, there's nothing wrong with ordination and those kind of things, but they have nothing to do with godliness, right? They have nothing to do, certainly, with qualifications of being a spiritual leader. Those are laid out to Timothy and Titus. Paul gives those, and those qualifications all have to do with relationships, right? How does this person relate with those around him? How do they manage their home? Is their home in order? Right, those are the qualifications. Certainly, education might be good for equipping in different venues and different things, but they got hung up on that. The church at Corinth got hung up with the doctorates and all that stuff, and Paul's like, and so then they were telling Paul, well, Paul, you're not qualified because you don't have this teaching, you don't have this degree. And Paul's like, that's nonsense. I was ordained by Jesus Christ. The third is illogical to conclude that the key to success is good advertising. Or maybe better, right, in retrospect, after I make this outline. Maybe better there would be the key to success is good self-promotion. Right? That's a big deal in today's society, certainly. Right? Self-promotion. Depending on your job, you may take different classes dealing with self-promotion. It's a big deal. You can spend lots of money doing that. All right, and certainly that was a thing in Corinth. There was kind of that idea. There were these people who were promoting themselves, who were promoting this thought of look at what I've accomplished, what I'm doing. And so there were those that were trying to gain this attention. And so Paul addresses that thought, right? Is this really, right? Is that the key to success? No, putting Christ first. And Paul says, I didn't promote myself. I did not come promoting myself. I came promoting Jesus Christ. That brings us into number 4 here. As we dig in here, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It is illogical to conclude that everyone who claims to serve God is genuine. It's illogical to conclude that everyone who claims to serve God is genuine. Verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So I love how Paul here just plainly says, my desire, my intention is to cut off, to not give opportunity or voice or influence to those who claim to serve God but are not genuine. Right? That was Paul's desire. Right? The church is not a venue for free speech. Okay? The church is not a venue for free speech. We don't allow just anyone to say whatever they want whenever they want. Right? No. Right? The influence that allowed is influence that comes from this that is led by the Spirit. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. I'm trying to deny these people who are teaching false doctrine, who are teaching that which is not true. I am intentionally trying to cut them off and minimize their influence over the church. That was Paul's goal. That was Paul's desire. And certainly as we look at what he calls false apostles, false prophets, false pastors, their goal is to deceive. Their goal is to create division. Their goal is to destroy the church. And so Paul says their end is according to their works. It's death, it's destruction, it's hell. And yet, as with the church at Corinth, there are so many who are willing to listen to whoever, in whatever venue, YouTube, books, podcasts, people who are preaching things that are not biblical, teaching things that are not biblical, teaching things that are not of the Spirit of God. It's massive, right? It's all over the place. I'm just amazed by that. And so Paul reminds us here, look, cut off that influence. Don't allow it into our lives. Don't allow it into our church. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit. We have to be on guard. We have to be discerning. Number five, it's illogical to conclude that the majority is always right. That the majority is always right. Verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast, according to the flesh I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Paul certainly is describing here a very abusive relationship between the church of Corinth and some of the leadership within that church. And so I bring up this thought of majority is always right, because Paul has this statement in here, you yourselves are wise. Paul's being sarcastic there. He's using sarcasm in order to correct them, in order to bring them to their senses. Right? He's like, so everything you guys think, that's wise? What these guys are doing, that's wise? So the majority, right? You've all decided this is good, this is acceptable. Is it really? Is it according to the Word of God? Is it truly what a leader in Christ should be doing? These people are taking advantage of you. Again, we get back to that thought of boasting and bragging, because certainly one of the key elements of these false apostles and pastors is the bragging about themselves, bragging about different things. Paul will get into visions in chapter 12, and we'll deal with that thought next week, but there were those who were claiming special spiritual revelation and experiences, and they were boasting and bragging. They wanted attention for themselves. And so Paul says, I'm trying to kind of go along with that, but I'm having a difficult time because Jesus is the most important thing. Right? Christ is the most important thing. Your relationship with Christ, that's the most important thing. And so he says, okay, so you guys are wise at accepting and listening to these fools? Right? Are you wise in that? The majority is accepting of that. Does that mean they're right? No, not at all. Not at all. I think as Americans, and certainly we have this, I think this thought of things being done, right, with everybody's permission or whatever, or voting on whatever. But within the church, right, that the church is not a democracy. It's not. God appointed spiritual leadership within the church to help guide the church. And so certainly everything needs to be done in according to what is true and what is right. So majority is not always right. And so Paul says, look at these. Look at what you are putting up with. Look at what you are allowing. These people are leading you into bondage, into legalism. Hey, they're telling you, you have to be this, 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 and this. They have these expectations, and they're throwing this on you, and you are like, oh, thank you. This is wonderful. Like, really? Really? It's led them into bondage, and as Paul says, their desire is to devour you. They devour, they take advantage of you. And you're telling me I'm weak? I'm too weak for that, right? I'm too weak to take advantage of you. And so, again, Paul's used a little sarcasm there. And just to kind of like, look, like, no, I am not. Because this is what they were accusing Paul of. They were accusing Paul of taking advantage of them. They're accusing Paul of puffing himself up, of being boastful. They're accusing Paul that, hey, look, Paul, the only reason you're doing this is because of what you get out of it personally, and all the people that you have relationships with, and because Paul was a rock star, right? Let's admit it. Paul, at this point, right, everyone knew who Paul was. And you think of the church, these churches. Paul was the one who was initially there. They all knew Paul personally. He's the one who led them to Jesus. And so there were those who were jealous of that status. There were those who were jealous of Paul's position. There were those who were jealous of the influence that Paul had over different churches, especially the church at Corinth. And Paul, in humility, and there were people who were claiming, well, Paul, you're weak. And Paul said, no, I'm just in humility. I'm here to serve you. Not that it would be about me, but again, about Jesus Christ. And so here were those who were taking advantage of them, and they were doing so by permission of the majority of the church. So Paul, that doesn't make sense. Number six, serving Jesus is easy. Hey, it's illogical to conclude that serving Jesus is easy. I love this description that Paul gives here. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night, and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepless often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I burn with indignation. Right, so Paul goes into this description here of what it means to serve Jesus, what it means certainly to be a spiritual leader, what it means to be an apostle. And he's comparing himself with those who are making these claims that they were apostles, they were prophets, they were all these things to the church at Corinth. I said, are they Hebrews? Right? So there's certainly this lineage here that Paul brings up, that people were claiming they were special because of their lineage. Paul's like, I got that. Done. Check mark. But what about how they serve? How about how they sacrifice? Are they ministers of Christ? All right, well, let's check mark these boxes. Let's look. What are their labors? What are they doing? And so Paul goes through all these things, all that it meant for him to serve Jesus, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, what that meant. A lot of these things would kill most people. Right? Whipping, 40 stripes, 39. I mean, that just, it take the flesh off your back. And he had it many times. Right? In stripes, right? He was whipped. He was stoned. Stoning was a means of execution. And he survived. And he was beaten. And all these things in perils often. Often. Like, this was an everyday thing. Paul was facing perils because of his love for Jesus and for his love for the church. And for his desire to serve them. Talk about trauma, right? Talk about trauma. Talk about all the stuff, right, Paul's dealing with here. All the things that he had been through and would continue to go through. Paul talked about being shipwrecked, and he hasn't even been shipwrecked on his way to Rome yet, right? This is before that happened. Right, so he's been shipwrecked 3 times already. Seems like he talks about in the deep, which I think he's talking about, you know, after a shipwreck, he was in the water. It took a day and a half before either he washed up or somebody rescued him. And so all these trials, all this stuff, this is what it means to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And so he says, look at these others. This is not easy. This is what they're claiming. They're claiming, oh, just follow Jesus. This is wonderful. This is easy. It is not. It is not for anyone. It is not easy. Salvation's free. It is. It's a work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is freely offered to anyone who will accept it. But to be a follower of Jesus is to deny the flesh. And that is hard. And it is daily. To love the church and to love Christ means to suffer spiritually. It means to suffer physically often. We live in a bubble, right? We live in a weird time. We live in America. We're not, like, the vast majority of Christians are persecuted for their faith, are hated for their faith. I mean, I know we're getting there in our country. But it was, I mean, this was common for the believers to endure beatings, to endure whipping. I mean, it's not just Paul. There are a lot that went through these different things. I think of Richard Warmbrand. I don't know if you ever read any of his books. He was in the Eastern Bloc, Romania, I think. He was a pastor there when the Soviets took over, and he was persecuted. Spent a lot of time in prison, was whipped, was, like, I mean, the things that he went through parallel what Paul went through here. And in fact, doctors examined him later and said, the only way that you are still alive is by the grace of God. I described all the things he went through, what it meant to suffer, what it meant to stand for truth in the face of a society that had totally turned its back on God. And that's, what, 60 years ago? 50 years ago? So it's still, right? This is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Again, it's not easy, and yet there were those that were claiming, look, this is like, follow Jesus, your life is going to be great and wonderful. You'll be rich and everything will be bountiful and all this stuff. There'll be all these blessings and all this stuff. It'll just make you so joyful and happy in all this stuff that God will give, right? It's all about the stuff. That's not true at all. That's not true. Jesus promised us persecution. Jesus promised us that we would be hated by the world. That's what he promised. And so we see Paul here. Here's my credentials, right? Okay, you want the credentials? You want my degree? Here's my theology degree. Here it is, right here. Here's what I've gone through. This is what I've suffered. In order to bring you the gospel, in order to serve you, in order to be here for you. Who is weak? Who's weak? They were claiming that Paul was weak. And as Paul lives here, it's like, oh man, that makes no sense. Right? Who's weak? And then last of all here, number 7, which goes along with this thought of weakness. The appearance of weakness is foolish. It is illogical to conclude that the appearance of weakness is foolish. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus the king was guarding the city of the Damascenese with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So we see Paul here saying, I will boast, I'll brag about what you guys consider is weak. Seems like the church of Corinth was really big in this thought of strength. And Paul says, no, in the flesh, I'm weak. I have these infirmities. I'm sure as Paul, like when they saw Paul, after he describes all these things he's been through, can you imagine what Paul looked like? Like physically, he wasn't much to look at, right? I'm sure it's kind of hard maybe. But man, just thinking of everything that he had given to serve Christ, to me, I would be in awe. I'd be like, wow, this is cool. But we see here Paul just talking about this thought of weakness. I'm talking about, yes, I have infirmities. I have weakness, certainly of the flesh, just my own physical desires and sinful nature. There's that weakness. But just the weakness of just, right, life and getting older and unable to continue doing the things that I used to do when I was younger and the things I'm suffering because of just things I've been through. There's weakness. Now, the believers at Corinth had called him weak. Remember, he had gone and visited Corinth, emergency trip from Ephesus. He had gone to deal with some of the turmoil that was going on after he wrote 1 Corinthians. He went and visited them. And they ran him out of town. Right? They ran him out of town. And one of the things they were claiming is, Paul, you're weak. You get up to speak and it's kind of hard to understand you. What is this? And Paul had gone there just to listen. He had gone there to serve them. He didn't go there to berate and do any of that stuff. He just went there to serve them, and they took it as weakness. And it wasn't. It was humility. It was strength. And so Paul describes here a situation. All right? A situation where the governor here the king wanted to arrest Paul. And they put out a warrant for his arrest. And Paul didn't turn himself in. Can you imagine that? Paul did not submit to the authority over him. Weakness. No. Right? Paul ran. He ran. He escaped. He went over the wall. And so as Paul's describing it, I think the reason he's describing it is because there were people who were looking at this like, Paul, that's weakness. Why are you running? The servant of God doesn't need to run. Stand up boldly and preach. Paul's like, nope, it was time to run. Time to go. There are times like that, right? There's times to turn ourselves in, right? But there's also times to run. And so Paul says here, okay, yeah, you guys are looking at this as weakness. I'll admit it. I was weak. I ran. I don't think it was necessarily out of fear, but certainly he felt that was what he needed to do at that time, and there were those who were judging Paul because of that. So Paul says, fine, if you want to judge me, you want to see that as weakness. I'm just trying to live in submission to what God has for me, what God desires for me. So we see the church at Corinth here. We see some things, and I think they're similar to a lot of misconceptions, a lot of issues that people have in churches today for sure. A lot of illogical, a lot of foolish things. Paul doesn't call them fools, but he says, like, some of these thoughts are foolish. And he runs down them and kind of shows them to help them understand, help them change their mind, their heart. But as followers of Christ, we have to be wise. We have to be discerning. We do. We have the Word of God. We have the full counsel of God. We think of the church, the early church. And yes, they had the apostles. First, second generations of believers. They had the apostles there. They had that, but they didn't have the full counsel of God. And in that sense, we have an advantage over them. Because we have the full counsel of God. We have all of it. And in addition to the Spirit of God as well. We are not better than the believers at Corinth. I'm trying to remind myself of that as I'm looking at this. Like, really? We're no better, right? We are not. We have the same flesh and blood, the same weaknesses, the same desires. It's the same in many ways. The roads that they go down are the same roads that we foolishly go down as well. But as we look at the church at Corinth, and I like to bring this up because you have to ask myself this question. What changed? Like, what changed? Between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, something changed. 1 Corinthians, Paul, right? They had written Paul. They had sent people to Paul in Ephesus. They said, there's all these issues going on. There's all these problems. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians addressing these issues, trying to help them walk through these problems and solve them, deal with all the conflict and all the division that was going on within that church. He goes, visits them. That didn't go well. And so then we know Paul leaves Ephesus, gets run out of Ephesus because of a riot, leaves Ephesus, is headed back to Corinth. So that's why he writes this letter in preparation for seeing them in person, lay the groundwork for just, as he says early, like in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, just that, like, I want there to be great fellowship. As I come, I want all this stuff laid out, I want it dealt with, so that when we see each other, right, there's no issues. It's just hugging and loving on each other and worshiping God together, right? Just without any kind of division or anything, without conflict. Like, that's Paul's desire. He's writing this letter. And Paul even mentions earlier, we looked at this, that right, he talks about that they repented. They had repented. What changed? What changed their hearts to then seek Paul, and kind of in some ways tell Paul, like, we're sorry, Paul. What changed? It wasn't Paul's teaching. It wasn't the writings of Paul. Now, those were helpful, and those are good, and these are important, and what Paul was doing was very important. What changed was persecution. At this time, we know the church at Corinth began to be persecuted like many of the other churches were being persecuted. And so that starts making it real, right? Because now they need each other. In the Roman Empire, they began to exclude Christians from the stores, from the marketplace. Can you imagine going to Walmart, being told, oh, you're a Christian, you can't come in, you can't shop. That's what they were doing. In order to enter the market, you had to give an offering. You had to offer and worship Caesar as God. You had to do that. And for most Christians, I was like, we cannot do that. We have one God. We have one King, Jesus Christ. And so they were excluded from the marketplace. They were excluded from a lot of social gatherings. They were excluded from their communities. And so as we see this persecution, I think we again begin to see the things, the nonsense, the stuff that wasn't really that important begin to disappear. And all the conflict that was going on, the division in Corinth. And the people who really weren't genuine in following Jesus, they jumped ship right away. And these leaders that were trying to have influence, and these false apostles and these false teachers, they jumped ship right away because they didn't want to endure any of that. But that which was left was that which was genuine, that which was real. And so they were reaching out to Paul and they were seeking Paul. So Paul writes this letter in love to, yeah, there's still some correction to go on, but just to reconnect with them and reconcile with them. But again, reminded, it's easy to think foolishly, right? It's easy to go down that path. And so we certainly need to be on guard. I want to close with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. In Paul's first letter, or at least the first letter that we have, it's in our Bible, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I think these are just great reminders for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Just think about this thought of the foolishness and the world. And certainly the world considers our faith foolish. And maybe this morning you came seeking wisdom, seeking truth. Understand, perhaps to you it may seem foolish, but here is truth. Here is truly, really what can change your life and reconnect you with the God who created you. That Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and gave His life for us. Rose again the third day, victorious over our sin, victorious over death. And so by faith, we accept that gift of salvation that is accomplished through Jesus Christ. We accept that. That's all that God asks. Just accept it. Believe in it. Have faith. To the world, that seems dumb. That seems foolish. But it's how God ordained it to be. And it does require repentance. It does require humility on our part. It requires that we put aside our own pride and our own arrogance and admit we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We do. And so this morning, I certainly would ask you to consider that. Consider your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the words of Paul here. We thank you that he was willing to engage with the church at Corinth. Even in things that were a bit foolish, things that certainly were not true, that they were allowing in their lives, influences they were allowing. Oh Lord, I pray that we would consider that example and consider our own lives. Oh Lord, help us to seek that which is true. Help us to allow those influences that are true to seek those things that are of your word, that would encourage us in our relationship with you, that would encourage us to seek you and know you, Lord. Oh Lord, walk with us that we might know you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, we're going to sing our last song here, the hymn, How Great Thou Art.